I'm going to be looking at the 30th message in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm certainly, as I mentioned, going to camp. I was asked to give a testimony about what camp meant to me over the years. And I was the only honest one that got up there and said, it's the food. Amen. I go there because of the food. There's a lot of good food there. If you've ever been to camp, you know what I'm talking about. There's food. You get lots of food. But honestly, anymore, especially that is definitely one of the reasons why I would like to avoid camp. Amen. I go for the fellowship. I go for the preaching. I go there because I enjoy having that time with God's people. And I'm glad. I've said this so many times before. I'm glad to be with God's people. Amen. I mean, there is nowhere in this world I would rather be than in church with God's people, or anywhere with God's people, whether it's at a camp, whether it's in a backyard or somebody's house or whatever it is. I love being with God's people because I know when we are together, when we're with God's people, there's never, ever going to be any mischief or problems or you know, things to deal with. When we're at camp, when I was a deacon, I used to count money. And we had a good time counting money with Brian Traver and Alice Bowders. We always had a joke, or we always had something. And I was reminiscing. We were talking about that, and reminiscing and talking about the fun. We used to say, man, if people knew how much fun we had back there counting money, everybody would have wanted in. You know, they would have been trying to bang the doors down to come back there and help us count money. But, you know, even counting money had its issues. And one of the things, you know, that used to really frustrate me when I counted money was having to take my letter opener and having to open. Somebody would lick that envelope right across from one side to the other, and you'd just be... And so one business meeting, I decided to get up, and I said, listen, folks, I'm just going to ask you this very nicely. If you're going to lick your envelope just a little bit, you know, right at the end, you know, and then you can fold it down, and then it's like, you know, it's really open, easy to open, and makes our life much easier, and we can have more jokes, and we can have a better time back there while we're counting. And I said, thank you so much. And next Sunday, we had envelopes that were stapled, that were duct taped, that were hermetically sealed with 50, you know, staples and tape and everything all around. And I said, boy, I tell you what, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. But we knew it was all a joke. And I said all that to say this. I don't want to see 15 cars parked in those two parking spots out there next week. That's all. The only reason I said that. No, I didn't. But it's wonderful to be in church with God's people. And, you know, when I think about that lady, that woman Mary, and, you know, I had seen her at New Hope. I was there preaching in the fall and in the spring again. And I had seen them at camp, I think, last year. And I never thought much of them. I figured that they were Christians and that they were, you know, that they were both saved and everything else. And you know, I found out during the week that she had not trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And as Diane mentioned, they just had twins. They've got five kids under 6 years old. I know why she got saved now. Amen. She needs help. But when I kind of started putting it together, I remember hearing about this couple from Pastor Friesen or whoever it was, that they had started coming to church. And that girl, that woman, grew up in a church that had about 1,700 people that would attend every Sunday. And that girl, that woman, she grew up in a church where they had gospel tracts. And on that gospel tract would be the perfect presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would hear the gospel in that church. But that church ultimately taught that you don't know if that gospel was for you. We don't know if you're one of the elect if you're one of the chosen, if you're one of the few people that Christ died for. And you know, when I think about that particular religion, when I think about that particular church, it's filled with individuals. And I talked to a man once years ago who went there, and I said, he said this to me. He said, only saved people are really allowed to go up for communion. Only if you know that you're one of the elect. And I said, well, out of a church of about 1,700 people, how many people would go up to the to get communion? And he said about 200. I said, so out of about 1,700 people, only about 200 people would have the audacity and the pride to say that they think that they're it. And he said, yes. And I said, out of all the people that would go there, how many people out of the 1,700 people, I asked him this question, then how many do you think would be saved? And he said, maybe about 5%. And I asked him this question. I said, why do you go there? And he said, because they preach the truth. Religious, but lost. Those people are about the most religious people that you'll ever find in not only that area, but maybe any area of Canada. They're very, very religious. And they believe that if you live a perfect life, if you persevere all of your life and you live to a certain level of holiness and that you never stumble or fall or have a month or a year or 6 months or 5 years or 10 years where you're out of church or you just don't feel really strong spiritually. And you can look back at your life and you can say, you know what, I've worked and I've done well. And I think now at 90 years old, I can say that I'm finally one of the elect. And I've made it. They're very religious people. Yeah, here's a girl that grew up in a church that was very religious, that knew the gospel of Jesus Christ, that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but had never made that personal application and believed that Jesus Christ died for her. There are a lot of people in this world that are religious, but lost. And the title of my message this morning is The Two Professions. Arnold Palmer was probably one of the most well-known golfers in the last century, one of the greatest golfers in the last century. In 1961, he was playing in the Masters tournament, and on the very last hole of the very last round, he held a one-stroke lead. And so he got up to the tee of that very last hole, holding that one-stroke lead. He lined up his shot and he hit a ball and it went straight down the fairway. Beautiful shot. The gallery was going, you know, crazy as they do during a golf game. And he started walking up to his ball, and as he got close to it, he looked over to the gallery and he noticed that standing at the front of it was a friend of his. And that friend of his called him over. Said, come on over here for a second. So Arnold Palmer went over there, he had a moment, and went over there, and that guy said, listen, I just want to congratulate you for winning this tournament. And Arnold put his hand out and shook his hand, and he said, thank you very much. And Arnold Palmer said, right at that very moment, he said he knew he just lost. His concentration, his focus was lost. He walked back to his ball and his next shot went in the sand trap and then his next shot went over the green. And he lost the tournament because he was overconfident. He thought that he had already won. There's a lot of people in this world who think they're going to be in heaven. There's a lot of people in this world that believe that they've worked enough, There's a lot of people in this world that believe that they're good enough and that they're going to get there. Matthew chapter 7. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll start reading in verse 21. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us the truths of thy word. And God, we ask as we look into this message today that we might get a better understanding of the true nature of salvation. And God, we thank you that you've offered us and given us the way of salvation. Yet we find so many people today are going their own way, making their own way, and desiring their own way. And so, God, would you help me as I preach this message? Give me the right words to say. And Lord, I do pray if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't believe any one of us want to be part of that group where Jesus Christ said, "Depart from me." God, I believe we all want to be accepted. We want to be accepted in the beloved. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. So help us for your glory. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. When we think about religion, the world is religious. One statistic said this: 33% of the world is, or claims to be, some form of Christian. About 24% of the world claims to be Islamic. 16% of the world are part of unaffiliated religions. 16% are Hindu. 7% are Buddhist. And out of the world's population, and this was in 2015, 2.3 billion people in this world, 2.3 billion claim to be a Christian. 1.8 billion claim to be Muslim. 1.2 billion claim to be part of an unaffiliated religion. 1.1 would be Hindu. Half a billion would be a Buddhist. And there are certainly many, many religions in this world. You know, and God wants us to know that there is a way. There is a way that God has given to us, and we saw a couple of weeks ago the two ways, the narrow way and the broad way, and the Bible makes it very clear there as well that there are many that go in that broad way. Many people. But you know, God wants us to know so much more. When we think about our religion, you know, I'm glad that we can serve God. Amen. I'm glad that we can serve God. And we've got to understand that serving God and worshiping God and working for God and doing things for God, they are not part of earning our salvation. And you know, another thing as well, and you know, even part of child rearing, I think that when you're raising children, reward should not be the motive for your children obeying, or reward should not be a motivation for us doing right. You know, if you be nice to your sister, you know, I'll give you a $5 bill. Most boys would say, "Dad, being nice to my sister isn't worth $5. But you know, there's nothing wrong with giving out rewards. And God is going to give us a reward. But they should not be our motivation. There was a fella, well, two friends, they had not seen each other for many years. And they had ran into each other. And one of the guys was looking pretty gloomy. He looked really down. And so they started talking a little bit, and then the one guy said to the other guy, he says, I noticed that you're looking pretty gloomy here. You're not looking like you're very happy. He says, well, I'm not. He says, I'll tell you what happened. He says, about 2 weeks ago, my great uncle died, and he left me about $70,000. And then a week ago, a cousin that I didn't even know I had died, and he left me over $100,000. And then he said another relative, an aunt, died and left me over $250,000. The guy says, well, why in the world are you so gloomy? And he says, well, because this week is over, almost over, and I've not got anything this week. And, you know, when we think about that, God has blessed us with salvation. Amen. God has blessed us, and God has blessed us maybe with something this week. God has blessed us with something last week, but our motivation and our joy and our happiness and our rejoicing should not be based on what God has given to us. Well, if God would give me this, if God would help me out with my finances, if God would just do something in my life, then my joy would be full. You know, religion is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with religion and being religious and doing right and doing good for other people. And our reward of salvation as well, and when you think about this, our reward in salvation, it should not be, well, I want to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. You know, I'm glad that when we are saved, we're not going to hell. Amen. Who's kind of thankful for that one? Amen. I'm glad that when I'm saved, that we're not going to hell, that we avoid the punishment of God, that judgment that we deserve. But that's selfish motivation. The reason that we get saved, the reason that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, should be because we realize and we understand that we're sinners and that we are not right with God and that we deserve hell and we deserve judgment. But our desire for salvation should be restoration. It should be for our restoration of that relationship that we have with God. Saying, you know what, I'm going to do what I need to do. Not because I'm going to get a $5 bill, or not because I'm going to get rewarded, or somebody's going to leave me money, or something's going to happen. I'm going to make this decision because I want to get right with God. And I've wronged God. And I need to get it right. I'm glad we're not going to hell. But true religion and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about hell. It's about a relationship. And it's about our getting right with God. And nothing in this world would please God more than seeing somebody this morning get right with God. These individuals were false professors, if you will. The teaching that Jesus begins here in verse 21, it starts out on a negative. It says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to understand this. There are two people that he's talking about here. There are many people who are going to say, Lord, Lord. And Christ divides those people and he says, not all of them that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to divide them in the middle. And he's going to push them aside. And he's going to say, these ones over here, they're going to get in. But these ones over here, these ones that are making this profession, they're not going to make it. What's the difference? Is it Baptists and others? Is it Catholics versus the Protestant? Is it the Christian versus the Muslim? No, it's not. Several years ago in Long Beach, California, again, this is talking about pretenders. There was an individual who, him and his friend, they went to this fast food place. And he ordered some food, and they were going to go off, and him and his date were going to go off, and they were going to go have a picnic out in a park somewhere. And so they went, they got their chicken from this place, and they put it in the car, and they drove off, and they got to their site, and they pulled the basket out, and they brought everything over and laid the basket out, and they put the picnic basket down, and they got that bag, that paper bag with their chicken in it, and they opened it up, and they looked in there, and they said, boy, there's no chicken in there. And they reached in and pulled out wads of money, and they looked, it was $8,000. And see, what happened is when they put their order together, they had given them the wrong bag. That bag contained the proceeds of all of the sales from that store that day. Well, Mr. Clean decided, you know what? He says, I'm going to take this back. So he drove back and, he came to the scene he expected to see. There was a man there who was frantic, you know, the owner was frantically looking for the money and thought, man, we're never going to see it again. So he went over to the manager. He could tell the manager had realized the money was missing. And he went over to him and said, listen, sir, there's been a mistake. He said, I think you've given us the wrong bag. And he said, here is the bag full of your money. And that guy just about died. He says, man, I can't believe how great this guy is, you know, to do that, to bring this money. He thought the money was gone. The guy says, you know what we do? We put the money in just a normal bag like that, so nobody thinks anything of it, that we're just walking out with some food. And the guy says, man, I can't believe that you would be this good. And he says, I'm going to call the press. I'm going to call the papers, and I'm going to get a picture of you and over there with your car and with your wife, and you know, we're going to get this nice picture, and it's going to be great. The guy walked over to the man. He says, listen, you can't do that. And he says, why not? He says, because that's not my wife. It's somebody else's. He says, don't take the picture, please. Maybe not what he thought he was. And you know, when we think about that, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand before God. They're going to stand in the presence of God. And the Bible says there, they will say unto you, or say unto Christ, have we not? Have we not? Said, Lord, Lord. Have we not done all of these great things? But it's a false profession. The Bible says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many, many wondrous works? Haven't we done all of these things? Many, the Bible says, will say unto me in that day. You know, we talk about the numbers game, and you know, people are always asking, you know, how many you got in attendance and how many souls were saved this week or how many were saved that week or this week. Well, you know what? The Bible says that in that day, many people, the majority of people in this world, are going to be turned away. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. the great white throne judgment. This is talking about the day when all of us will stand before God. The Bible says there that there, some of them are going to say, you know, we've done great things, we've prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. And they're going to be sitting there and they're going to be boasting. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by faith and by grace. That it is not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. You know, there's going to be no goodness of man laid at the throne of Jesus Christ. Man is intrinsically sinful, and man has nothing to bring before God, no matter how much we work. We can look back into the Old Testament. We find Balaam, the false prophet of God, prophesying. We find him even being heard by God and God hearing him. We find Saul, the first king of Israel who died in disgrace, prophesying as well, and both of these individuals were wicked men. Judas was sent out both to preach and to work miracles, the Bible tells us. Judas did many wonderful works. Jesus said to me, in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. And I want you to notice this last word here. That work iniquity. Isn't prophesying a good thing? Isn't performing miracles a good thing? Isn't preaching in the name of Jesus Christ a good thing? Isn't casting out devils a good thing? Isn't going to church and putting money in the offering a good thing? Isn't getting baptized a good thing? This is what they were doing. Yet Jesus Christ said here that it was iniquity. It was wrong. This false profession is simple. It's simple. Very simple. When we stand before God and we give an account, we can't brag or boast. And those who do, those who believe, and those who say that, hey, I have been religious. All my life, I devoted my life to working with orphans in India, or working in Africa, or cutting paths in Africa to allow people to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of the tribes in that continent. Or going to China and starting the mainland missions in China. Or whatever religious work it is. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Jesus Christ will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And I know that God is omniscient. God knows everything. God knows you. He knows the person on the street. He knows every individual that's ever come or ever will come in this world. But when he says, I do not know you, this is talking about intimate knowledge. This is talking about the family of God. You are not part of my family. I don't know. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And I want you to notice what he says here. He says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's this profession over here. That's the ones that are going to make it. But once again, we've got to ask the question, isn't casting out devils and preaching and all, isn't that the will of God? Well, yes, it is. But you see, if you forget this one thing, if you don't get this one thing, then you'll never get in. What is the will of the Father that we must do in order to get in? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 and verse 40, please. John chapter 6 and verse 40. The Bible says there, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." The will of God is for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And just to summarize, Jesus is saying, I don't care if you're the greatest Pharisee that ever walked the planet. I don't care if you're the most religious person in this world. If you don't have me, if you've never trusted me, you won't get in. The good news is you don't have to worry. If you've never trusted him, you can do it right now. You can do it right now. You can put your faith and trust in Christ. Do the will of the Father. And you don't have to worry about ever hearing him say, "I never knew you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And God, you've made it so simple. The world has confused what is very simple. We can't do it ourselves. We'll never get there on our own. We have no power and strength to ever work the work that would get us to heaven. We need to just rest. We need to stop laboring. And we need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Father, my prayer is this day that if there's somebody here today or even downstairs when we think about the kids that are down there, if there's someone that doesn't know Christ, that they would make that right profession today. With everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, could you say, "Pastor, I know that I've made that profession. I know that I'm saved. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you." Thank you for those hands. Would you be here this morning and say, "Pastor, I've never made a profession of faith in Christ. I'm with that other group this morning that's making a false profession. And I want to do something about it. I want to either learn more or I want to be saved. I want to get in." Could you quickly just quickly slip your hand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to be like Mary
who made that profession, maybe been religious, but you've never put your trust in Christ. Pastor, I need to do something about that today. Anyone at all, just quickly slip your hand up. Let me ask you this question then, as a Christian. What in the world are you doing for heaven's sake? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you letting people know about the wonderful way that God has made to heaven? We have a world filled with religion, but the Bible says that the majority of this world, many, will be departed from the presence of Christ. And it's up to us to get that gospel to them. Would you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, help me to be a faithful witness. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Help me to be more faithful. Sharing that good news. Thank you for those hands. Father, for those that were able to raise the hand today, and Lord, we all need help in our witness. We all, every day, are in contact with people that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us. Would you guide us? Would you direct us for your glory? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have this song of invitation. If God's spoken to you, we're going to sing number 270, Just As I Am. If you need to come and just pray and thank God for salvation, or pray that God would help you to be a better soul winner, have a burden for souls, or if you need to come and you need to be saved, come and let me know. And we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's stand together.